great to be here this evening. Thank you for all coming out. Great to see the young people here after their trip, and we pray it was a blessing, encouragement to them. So, in the past, I suspect it's quite possible that you've heard a message on the names of God, the names of God. And those are messages, or messages, or Bible teaching, or your own study. And those are very fruitful and very blessing, much of a blessing, I'm sure. And I'll give you a couple of things that perhaps you've considered in the past. Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And if you see that in your Bible, then you'll know it's a code. It actually is Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's what that name is. And we see, I am who I am in Exodus 3:14. And I'll read a quote here from Got Questions. It says, strictly speaking, this name is the only proper name for God. Translated in English Bibles as Lord. And Yahweh or Jehovah is present, accessible, near to those who call on him for deliverance, forgiveness, and guidance. And then we have, of course, the compound names, like familiar with us, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We have here Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, and Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Another example is Lord, L with a small L-O-R-D. It's Adonai, which is what we would consider to be Lord and Master. We think also of God, which is Elohim, the Creator, who's mighty and strong. And then another title, another name is Most High, El Elyon. And those are things that we can study and consider as we look through the Scriptures. And of course, specifically the name of the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus himself. We see a couple of different examples, which is one is Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. And even the name of Jesus himself itself means Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. And so those are wonderful studies, but that's not the topic for tonight. And so I would encourage you to, in your own time, consider these things. But we're going to talk about tonight the name of God. Not the names of God, but the actual name of God. What does God say about his name? What does he say about his name? And what does it represent? And how can we learn? And what can we take from it? How are we to respond? Now, typically, I'm not the kind of guy that talks about a topical message. I'm more comfortable with a passage and going through it. But the Lord has impressed upon my heart the past few weeks that this is something that it was new to me. Just observing how many times the phrase, the concept, the name of God is used throughout the Scriptures. So it's more devotional. It's just little seed thoughts. I'm not going to do a significant exposition. I'm going to just list some examples through Scripture. It's not exhaustive by any means, but I only have, 40 minutes or so. But again, it was a real blessing to me, and so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And so we're going to be testing our Bible drill skills tonight. So we're going to be looking through the Scriptures, a number of places, but we're going to be going through chronologically, so I'm not going to be going back and forth. But you're going to be able to, the next sword drill, you will be practiced up. So we're going to keep an eye on that. And our first passage this evening, I'm actually going to show them on the screen as well. So you can look on the screen or on the Scriptures. So Genesis 4. And this is after we read about the line of Cain. We read about the line of Seth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, there's a principle in Scripture, and I believe this is where this is applicable here, where the first time a word or a concept is used, then that meaning that we see the first time is carried throughout the whole of Scriptures. And so what I understand, this is the first time we see in the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis here, the phrase, the concept, the name of God. And it's in the context of those who men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we see even Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. Isaac, he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's among the commentators, there's a difference of opinion of what this actually means, but the consensus is it's the time when men started to worship. You know, it's in real contrast to the sons of Cain. We haven't read that, but in the middle part of chapter 4, you'll see that the descendants of Cain, they did wonderful things, humanly speaking, but they never sought the Lord. They never called upon his name. And so we have here, in contrast, the line of Seth, and in the Enosh, then men called on the name of the Lord. Now, this is where it all begins, isn't it? We, as individuals, we recognize that we are sinners. We are lost sinners, without God and without hope. We can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone external to ourselves. And what do? We call on the name of the Lord. We ask for God to be merciful to us. And that's where the journey begins. We repent of our sins. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see it here. And then it continues on throughout Scriptures. We're going to look at that. But really, wonderful fulfillment is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? The promise that we pray, everyone in this room has actually done, called on the name of the Lord for salvation. Then let's take a look at another verse here in the book of Exodus. And this is a part of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And a couple of more verses associated with that, or I guess I've associated with that verse, is Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord." Leviticus 24:16, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." And so I've kind of put those three ideas together, taking the Lord's name in vain, and profaning his name, blaspheming his name and such. And what does it mean to actually take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, is it OMG? You know, is that kind of what it's talking about? Well, there's definitely a lot of things that could be said, and I think it is more broader than what I just say. But if you want to look at Nate Bramson, he's got a little video on what his thoughts are. It's online. Our speaker from last October. But what I want to do is specifically focus on the aspect of taking the name of the Lord as a curse word. As a curse word. And I like to watch at times Ray Comfort, who is an evangelist, and he has a lot of videos on YouTube, and he talks about the gospel to people, and he brings up the subject of blaspheming the name of the Lord. And he would ask the people, he would say, "Do you love your mother?" And of course, people would say, "Yes, I do, of course, I do, I love my mother." "Would you ever take her name as a curse word?" You know, you're working along, you're with a hammer, and you bang your thumb with the hammer, and would you ever take your mother's name as a curse word? Well, of course not. Why? Why would you never do that? Well, because I love and respect my mother. I would never do that. And so Why is it that people will take the name of the Creator, the Sustainer, the Lover of my soul as a curse word? And it's a terrible thing. And I guess the question I ask myself, am I comfortable with people doing that? Now, I can't change people, of course. Obviously, I can't. But I can control the things that come into my house, right? I can control the things I see in my eyes. Am I making efforts to prevent this from happening as best as I can? And so that's a question. Are we grieved when people take the name of our precious Savior as a curse word? And that is a terrible thing to think about. Are we grieved? Are we grieved when this happens? The lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next one we see here in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58 says, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." Do you realize that his name is glorious and awesome? His name is glorious and awesome. Do we fear him? Now, we recognize that that concept of fear, we realize that we can come into his presence with boldness, but not because of ourselves, but because of the work of Christ. But if we did not have Christ, we would be in the hands of a holy and a righteous God. What a fearful thing that is, isn't it? And you know, the when we say something is awesome, we mean it is in awe. We are in awe of this thing. Do we take that word too casually? It says his name is glorious and awesome. His name is glorious and awesome. I take from that that there's nothing that matches his glory. Nothing on this earth. Think of the most amazing thing that you can ever think of or if you've ever experienced. It's nothing compared to his glory and his awesomeness. He is indeed worthy of all glory and all praise. Next one is from the psalmist, David in 2 Samuel, the psalmist, not in the book of Psalms, but what he wrote, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." I don't know if you noticed, but in our songs and our hymns we sang, a number of those hymns referred to the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, of all people on this earth, are able to sing praises and really genuinely mean it, to sing praises to his name. You know, the music industry is looking for the next big thing, isn't it? Looking for the next big thing. We want to make the most money we can off of this individual. I don't know who the biggest name in the world is. Taylor Swift? I don't know. Like, maybe that's what it is. But you know what? And someday, that's going to be old news, right? She's going to pass on, and there's going to be the next big thing. And that's what it is. That's the way it works with that industry. I mean, I'm an outsider. Obviously, I don't have any stake in this industry. If you ever heard me sing, you would know. But we, as God's people, are singing praise to him. And indeed, if you think about it, the hymns that we sing are timeless. They're timeless. There are some hymns in our book, our books, that are hundreds of years old, and we still sing them because the truths that are contained within those hymns are timeless, because we're singing praises to him. And not only that, it says in Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. We are, of all people on this earth, to praise him who is indeed worthy of praise. Of all praise, he is worthy. Now let's take a look at in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and this is the story of Elijah. Elijah was having a contest, I guess you might say, confrontation between the false prophets of Baal and the true God. And so just before this passage, the false prophets of Baal were trying to get their false gods to make a sacrifice, and they failed. And then Elijah says, okay, it's enough. He says this, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about around the altar, you know, large enough to hold two seeds of seed. And then, you know, built, put the wood on, put the water down, put the sacrifice on. And the Lord consumed the whole thing. But it's interesting, you know, when you think about it, here's Elijah. He's gathering the stones for the altar of the Lord. That's what it was. It was a contest between the false prophets, and it was the name of the Lord. And what was put on that altar? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. And we, you and I, are believers here this evening. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices, isn't it? Isn't that true? It is true. Even though the people all around may reject the truth, and that's what was going on in Elijah's day, the people were rejecting the truth of God, the truth of the Lord. But Elijah was faithful. And he built that altar in the name of the Lord. And he put that sacrifice down. And so we are called as individuals to show forth his glory and his majesty. Right? Next one is in the book of Psalms. And there's a lot of wonderful truth in the book of Psalms on this subject. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember his name. The subject of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, came up a number of times this morning. And as has been mentioned, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to minister to God. Oftentimes, it's the other way around. Like, I'm here, or someone else is here, and I'm ministering to you, hopefully. But we're ministering to God in the breaking of bread. We remember the importance of remembering the Lord. We've been commanded to do that, but also we've been called to do that. And what a privilege and blessing it is to be able to remember the Lord. You know, this is the first day of the week. We often forget that, at least I do. Tomorrow, I'm going back to work, and maybe you are too. Tomorrow, you're maybe going to school or whatever. Well, our lives are going to be back in step, in rhythm, tomorrow, for the next 5 days, until the weekend comes. But on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, we're called to remember the name of the Lord our God. I need this, and you need this. And if it's not your custom or your practice to come to the Lord's Supper, I would challenge you to come. To come. Fellowship with us. Spend time remembering the Lord Jesus. Now, we're to do that as individuals, of course, every day. We're called to do that. We want to do that. But I feel sad for our friends from other churches who perhaps don't see the need of coming together corporately week by week. You know, maybe you come together once a month or once a quarter or once a year. How sad that is to come together corporately and remember the Lord less frequently. The more so we should do it. Remember his name. Remember his name. He is indeed worthy of all praise and all glory. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We're to bless his holy name. We often ask God to bless us. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's reciprocal. We are also to bless him. We're to bless God. What does that mean? It means to praise him. Thanksgiving towards him. His name is holy, separate, righteous. And we're to praise him, for he is indeed worthy. We are, it says in 1 Peter, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. No longer are we confined to the sons of Aaron to offer up sacrifices of praise to him and blessings to him. No, every individual who's in Christ, who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed a priest. A priest. And that is, the access is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bless his name, his holy name. And it is holy because it says, again, in Matthew 6, 9, "In this manner, the Lord Jesus would say, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed, holy, separate, set apart, the righteous and holy one. We're to bless his name. Bless his name. Praise his name. Come with thanksgiving. Come with thanksgiving. Isaiah 42. This is a passage that is really, really shows forth his glory. They all do, of course, but this is a very powerful passage. "Thus says God, the Lord," verse 5, "who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Now, of course, the context of this is the Lord comparing himself to the false idols that are in the nation at this time. But I mean, we can certainly apply it to our lives as well. He is the Lord, and he is not going to give his glory to another. He's not going to give his glory to another. Let me ask the question, do we give his glory to another in our lives? He is indeed worthy of all the glory that's due his name. Do we do that? Do we make efforts in that? Because he's indeed worthy His glory shall not be given to another. Let us not do that ourselves. Let's give him the glory that he's due. Malachi 3:16, and we see here that the prophet would say, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Meditate on his name. Some translations would say, esteem his name or honor his name. Do we think upon his name? Do we esteem him? Do we honor him? Do we lift him up? To those that do, it says the Lord remarks those things. I found that very interesting. It says, the wording here is a book of remembrance. I don't know what that looks like. But in any case, the Lord remarks those who lift him up, esteem him, and meditate upon him. And so that's a good thing to do, isn't it? It's a good thing to do. And then we talk about in some of the New Testament scriptures, Matthew 18, verse 20. It says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And so it's important that we recognize, remember, that the Charlottetown Bible Chapel is the name of the building. It's the building, not us. We're simply coming to the building. We're gathered to the name of the Lord. That's what we're gathering towards, together for. We're not gathering around a type of church government. We're not gathered around an ordinance. We're not gathered around an individual in church history. I'm not going to name names, but we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're gathered toward, together. We need to keep that in mind. We're not man-centered. We're not man-centered as much as possible as within us. We don't have one individual that is here every week, and so it's possible that to gather a crowd by principle, by practice, by conviction, we're never going to be a mega church. We're never going to be a mega church. That's just not the way it works, because we're gathered to the Lord. I'm not saying other churches are not, but I'm just saying that we're not man-centered as much as within us. We try not to be man-centered. And so the gathering and the following, the people that would come, are not attracted to an individual. I hope they're attracted to the Lord. And that's what we want. We want people gathered to his name. We want a people gathered to his name. We're followers of Christ, and we seek to honor him that way. Matthew 28, and this is one of the verses about the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. On earth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we baptize in the name. Notice it's a singular name. But it represents all of the Trinity, all of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it is in the name that we baptize in. Baptism is an act of obedience, the first act of public obedience, you might say, after salvation. And what do? We do it in his name. And then when it talks about later on, in verse 20, it talks about teaching them and such and observing things. Oh, that's discipleship. And we are discipled in his name as well. We are baptized in his name. We're discipled in his name. We're seeking his name and his name alone. That's part of the Great Commission. Part of the Great Commission is his name. Mark, continuing in the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, verse 41, says this, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his rewards." A cup of water, in his name. And so all of our service is for him, for his glory. It's not like we're trying to make a name for ourselves. I hope not. Because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we serve. We serve him. And that's why this whole thing is working the way it is. That's why we all come here together. We're serving in his name, I hope. That's why we have different programs happening here. It's in his name. It's all in his name. It's not for us. It's for him, and it's for his glory. And even, it says here, a cup of water, just a small act of service, the Lord remarks, he will by no means lose his reward. That gives us encouragement that the work that we do in service in his name is not overlooked. It's not overlooked. Let's be encouraged in that. We may be overlooked by everyone else, but the Lord remarks our service in his name. Luke 21, verse 17. Luke 21, 17 talks about suffering for his name. "And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake." We are persecuted in his name. We are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who have taken the name of Christ as our own. And not everybody appreciates that. We live in a very polite country, and we're thankful for that. You have your beliefs. I have mine. Let's agree to disagree. That's the way it is here in Canada, thankfully. But that's not the way it is in every part of the world. If you were here on Wednesday evening, you heard about in the Democratic Republic of Congo, like I'm just talking about this week, within the past 7 days or so, 70 believers in Christ were killed for the name of Christ. 70 people were killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They exalted his name. They would not deny his name. And because of that, they were hated and they were killed for that. And that happens all over the world today, right now. And so that is, all people will hate those who take the name of Christ. Take the name of Christ. Another Great Commission verse is in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We are called, every one of us, to be an evangelist, to speak of the love of Christ to people. Now, we don't all have the gift of evangelism. We can think of people in our minds that the Lord has called them out of secular work and they're doing the work of evangelism. Praise the Lord for that. But we're all called to do the work of evangelism. And the gospel message is right there. Repentance and remission of sins preached in his name. Now, preaching could be what I'm doing here, could be on the street corner, but it could also be sharing the gospel one-on-one with a person. That's what we're called to do, to share the gospel in his name, because he is indeed worthy of our praise. We should have a burden and a desire for his name to be glorified. And that leads us to the next verse in Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12 is a wonderful verse that many of us are familiar with. It talks about the exclusivity of the Lord, his salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so that's the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There's no other religious figure. There's no philosophy. There's no ideology. There's only Christ. He is the only one. Salvation is found in him and in him alone. And that's the message we have to offer to people. His name is to be honored and glorified. And then we think about this wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But that's not the end. But therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him what? The name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no other name. His name is exalted above every name. And one day we shall see all of the world bow to his name, bow to him. Now we as believers, we want this in our lives, like today. We don't want to wait for the future when the Lord comes and he reigns in righteousness. I mean, we're waiting for that day, of course, too, but we want to give him this place right now, right? We want him to be given the name which is above every name now in our lives, practically, today, February 2025, PEI, Charlottetown. We want this in our lives, right? We know that one day it will happen, but we are those who want this in our lives today. We want this in our lives today. He has the victory, and we want to praise him for it. And we get a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, don't we? And that's another verse I'm going to look at here, Revelation 19, where after the time of tribulation and the Lord comes back, it says here in verse 11, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe of dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's just a glimpse of what we saw in Philippians chapter 2. His name is the Word of God. And it's like it says in Hebrews, you know, God has spoken in various ways and various times through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. And so he is the final word. The Lord Jesus is the final word, the final revelation that we see in Revelation 19, that being played out. His name is the Word of God. He has a name we don't know, but we do know his name is called the Word of God. God has spoken, and the final word is in his Son. Now, just before I finish, we have, I trust, exalted his name. At least we seek to do that and praise his name. The one who is indeed worthy, the one who is great and glorious and awesome. But this one who is so great and so wonderful, he has called us to himself. He's called us to himself. And that really is amazing. It really is wonderful. He knows your name. He knows your name. He knows my name. We see that back in John. John chapter 10, talking about the wonderful truth of the shepherd, of the sheep. John chapter 10. And verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Okay? "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." He has called us by our name. Our name is not awesome or glorious or holy or worthy of praise. I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. But he has called me by my name. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I don't know about you, but that is very encouraging and reassuring to me. Very encouraging and reassuring, because he's called me by my name. He's called you by your name. So let's be encouraged in that. The one who is indeed worthy of all our praise and worship, and think about what we are in him, and that he has called us to himself. Let's pray as we close and commit the week to the Lord for his grace. Lord, we do thank you for the time we spent together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we've considered, the body of truth that we've only touched on this evening. There's so much more that could be said, that you have said in your word. And to think that you know my name, the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's be encouraged by those things. Give us grace and strength this week ahead. Give us traveling mercy. We know the snow is coming down. Pray for those that are sick. We think of Diane and her stroke recovery. We pray for others who are in need of grace at this time. Give us help, Lord, to put these things into practice and to apply them in our minds, encourage our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your forever loving us and giving your Son to die for our sins. Depart us with your grace and blessing and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.